You have your copy of God's Word with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 11. This morning we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses of this very important chapter. As you're turning there, I want to take this moment to once again welcome you to Main Street Presbyterian Church, particularly those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We're so glad to have you. We would love for you, after the service is over, greet someone in your pew, get to know them, find myself, one of the elders. We would love to get to know you as well. If you are visiting or need a refresher, we have been in John's Gospel. It may be hard to believe, but almost a year. It's this week or next week that will mark a year of us being here with you. It's been a great year. It's been a great year in God's Word and a great year for us in Columbus. We started this Gospel last summer because John tells us, "I want you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by knowing him, you might believe in him. And by believing in him, you may have life." This chapter, maybe more than most of the chapters in John, puts that to the test. May you have life because of the name of Christ. Of course, we're talking about the famous story of a man named Lazarus who died and was resurrected by Christ. He was a friend of Jesus, as was his sisters, Mary and Martha. And it's interesting, once now that we've gotten to John 11, for several chapters, we have been dealing with groups, the Pharisees, the Jews, the crowds, that at best have been neutral to Jesus, but more often than not have been negative toward him, toward his ministry, toward his work. And so here in this chapter, we get a different section, a different group of people. People not who are against Jesus, but who love Jesus and care for Jesus and are interested in who he is and what he is doing. But I want you to notice as we come to this text, Jesus doesn't treat this group any different than he has the Jews, the Pharisees, or the crowds. Remember, every time we came to them, and even when Jesus had harsh words to give them, he did it with truth, he did it with compassion, and he did it with honesty, for they needed to hear what he had to say. He does the same here, as we'll deal mostly with the disciples this morning, but as we begin this lesson, which Lord willing will take us several weeks to see, Jesus deals with his friends with compassion, with honesty, and with the truth, because they need to hear what he has to say. With all of that being said, as way of introduction, I do encourage you to follow along with me as I read the word of our Lord for us this morning, John chapter 11. I will begin in verse 1 and read through verse 16. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go also, that we may die with him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we need your word. It is vital for us today to know that Jesus has power over life and death. It is vital for us to know today that we have a Savior who has conquered the grave. We fear death. We worry about it. We prolong its coming. But we should not fear, for Jesus Christ is Lord of life and Lord of death. Father, I pray that in and through your word this day that you would comfort us, that you would remind us that we have a compassionate Savior, one who is not ignorant to our sufferings, but one who has seen them and overcome them. Father, bless us through your word that we might all the more worship and glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of John, the raising of Lazarus marks the pinnacle of his miraculous ministry. In fact, until we get to the resurrection, we will see no more miracles performed in the Gospel of John. I would also say this miracle is particularly placed in the Gospel of John because it is the closest miracle to what will happen in the resurrection. And so it begins to sow those seeds to give the disciples and his followers something to think about that will help them understand when the time comes. I would also say that demonstrating Jesus' power here over life and death, it showed the disciples and it showed us who he is. Really, we've been talking about in the Gospel of John, who is Jesus? Well, he is Lord. He is Lord over life and he is Lord over death. As we think about that this morning, and that really is our question, it hasn't changed, who is Jesus? I want you to consider that Jesus is unlike any of the other gods or other religions. Many false religions have gods that are to be feared. They have gods who cannot be known or are so outside of our experience that we cannot relate to them at all. In some cases, those gods merely choose at a whim whom they will save and who they will condemn to eternal damnation. That is not the case with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not ignorant to our suffering. Jesus is not absent from our pain and our sorrow. Jesus understands because he had endured it. Jesus is a compassionate Savior who knows his people, cares for his people, and has the power to save his people. I want us to see this morning through the beginning of this story. I want us to see it in three ways. In verses 1 through 5, I want us to see Jesus' compassion and how he cares for his people. In verses 6 through 10, I want us to see this morning Jesus' compassion and how he calls us to walk in the light, not in the darkness. And then thirdly, this morning, I want us to see Jesus' compassion by how he commands power over life and death. May we, by the time we finish this morning, see Jesus as a compassionate Savior. Let's begin with his care for his people. Jesus begins this section in the first several verses, giving us the background information, telling us of the key people at play here. He tells us who Lazarus is, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. We're told who Mary and Martha are. Mary is the one who anointed Jesus' feet with oil and washed them with her hair. Now, there is one tricky thing that we've got to get over in John's gospel specifically. Those events have not been recorded for us to this point. We've not met Lazarus yet in John's gospel. We've not heard from Mary and Martha yet in John's gospel. This is a moment where it would be helpful to remember we have four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke comprise what's known as the synoptic gospels. That is, they tell the story of Jesus in a similar way, using similar stories in a similar order. Particularly the Gospel of Luke. Luke is very intentional on an accurate, timely, ordered portrayal of the ministry of Jesus so that you would know who he is. John, however, operates outside of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that while he tells the story of Jesus and he is interested in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he wants you to understand some things that you might have missed in the other Gospels. Because of this, sometimes the way John lays out his gospel is not always in step with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Does that make it less reliable or credible or beneficial? Not at all. What it does mean, though, is when we come to a place like this where he says, here's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who you should know, we just have to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we can see who they are and what they have done. We could go to Luke 10, 38 to 42. This is where we're introduced to Mary and Martha, where Martha is rebuked for her working while Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. We could see where Mary washes Jesus' feet with her hair. Matthew 26, Mark 14. I don't want you to worry because we've not seen these yet, because all of God's word is inspired, and John assumes you've read those accounts to get here. So that's a little bit of a textual survey of the Bible this morning, but I just want you to have confidence that when Jesus says these things, he says them having already given us the tools we need to understand them. And so we're told who Lazarus is, we're told who Mary and Martha are, and we're told that Lazarus has a condition, he's sick. Not only is he sick, this condition is significant enough, it appears that death is imminent. We're also told about Lazarus, he is not unknown by Jesus. Quite specifically in verse 3, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This is not some stranger, as often Jesus interacts with. This is not some person that does not know him or has not heard of him. This is a friend. This is one that Jesus knows well and he cares for. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus confirms this. How does he display that love, though? It's interesting here. We've got a man who is ill. We've got a message being sent. How does Jesus display the love he has for this family? Verse 4, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Jesus declares, this will not lead to death. This will lead to the Father's glory, and this will lead to my glory. In a lot of ways, the case is closed at that point. They should all be at peace. For Jesus has declared, this will not lead to death, this will glorify the Father, and this will glorify me. What more could we ask for in our lives? Or even what more could we ask for in our deaths than God to say, this will bring me glory and honor? Now, I say that recognizing, I don't know many of us, myself included, that could hear that from Jesus and go, okay, we're good now, thank you. There's probably still a bit of anxiety going on, isn't it? But I want you to think about those words that Jesus said, and I really want us to seriously consider them this morning. Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he allowed him to die. Think about that. Jesus Christ loved Lazarus so much that he allowed him to die, because what Jesus needed to demonstrate wasn't that he could heal the sick, he's done that, but that Jesus has power over life and death, and he chose Lazarus to be the example for us. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? It's also kind of terrifying if we're honest. But that's how deep God's love goes, that even our very deaths could be intentional for his glory and for our good. Friends, we need to understand this morning From our perspective, the love of God at times may look inappropriate or out of place. But Jesus's love, while it may seem out of place, is always aimed at the glory of God and the good of his people. While Mary, Martha, and Lazarus wanted Jesus to be near, Jesus, because of his love, remained away. I want you to consider this in your own life when God sends trials, significant trials, major trials, difficulties, hardships. I want you to ask yourself, how is what God has brought into my life glorifying to him and beneficial to me? Now, I want to be clear here, though. I do want to be clear. If you engage in sin and face the consequences of those sins, that is not what we're talking about here. If you commit arson and go to prison, it's not for God to start a prison ministry in and through you to where you can go, praise God for my affliction. No, you say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Now, how can we make the best of this circumstance? But here's the beauty of God. I'll take it one step further. God could very well intend for you to start a prison ministry due to your history of arson. But that's not where we praise God for my sin. It's where we ask for repentance and use the circumstances he's placed in our life. Lazarus didn't ask to die. He didn't say, oh Lord, how can I glorify your life? And the Lord spoke back to him and said, I'm going to kill you in a little bit. That wasn't his request. That's what happened. It wasn't because of sin in his life. It was for the glory of God. But I just want to make sure there is a distinction between those things. We want to be careful. God sometimes puts hard things in our life, but our own sin sometimes puts hard things in our life as well. And we need to be cautious that we note the differences. If you want a good case study of this, I would point you to two because we don't have time to dive in it. The entire book of Job, phenomenal case study on this very concept. Also, the life of Jonah. Jonah's much shorter, 4 chapters. Job is lengthy. Go to those two books and look at what happens when we obey God and God puts us in unusual circumstances, or when we disobey God, God puts us in unusual circumstances. In both conclusions, he is glorified. But you need to understand this morning, dear Christian, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God cares for you. Jesus loved them, it says so. It wasn't out of anger, it was not out of frustration, it was not out of disappointment. Because Jesus loved Lazarus, he allowed this to take place. Not only does Jesus show his compassion toward us in that he cares for us, he also calls us to walk in the light. And I'm sure at this point, because we're told Jesus hears all of this. And then verses 5 and 6, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard this, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He knows what's going on. He's heard of the sickness of his friend. Because of that, he intentionally stays where he is, which leads to Lazarus's death. There's probably some confusion on the part of the messengers. There's probably some hopelessness in the life of Mary and Martha at this point. We know it because when Jesus finally shows up, they say to him, if you had been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. That's true. But then also, you wouldn't get to see resurrection. There's confusion going on here. There's a misunderstanding. But even before we get to Mary and Martha, we now need to turn to the disciples because that's where these first 16 verses focus our attention on. One of the reasons Jesus allows Lazarus to die was to teach the disciples. We know that because the text tells us. Jesus waits where he is 2 days intentionally, and then he says to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, if you've been with us through John chapter 10, that's not a place you want to be if you're Jesus or one of his entourage. Why? Well, we just concluded John 10. What happened at the end? They tried to stone him and couldn't, and then they tried to arrest him and couldn't, and this is not the first attempt at these matters. And the disciples know this. They're aware of these things. I don't blame them for being nervous. Jesus has just told them, hey guys, remember that time we were almost killed to death with stones? Let's go back in that area again. Are you ready for round 2? That's got to be what they're thinking, right? It's got to be in their minds. And yet Jesus allows the death of Lazarus to allow this conversation to happen so that they would understand this. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. One commentator explains this beautifully. Jesus regarded the period of his ministry as day, and during the day, he would accomplish his Father's purpose without stumbling. Here's the point. Jesus knows when and how and why he's going to die, and it's not at Judea for trying to care for Lazarus. And if you knew when, how, and why you were going to die, and you knew it wasn't going to take place at a certain event or time or situation, what would you be afraid of? What's the worry there? Jesus says, we're going to make hay while the sun shines. At least he would if he was from here. We're going to work when there's light to work. We don't fear the darkness. We've got a job to do. Those who serve God and follow his commands walk in the light and do not have to fear what is to come. By contrast, those who walk in darkness fear and stumble because they walk a dark path. Now, this analogy is okay for Jesus to say to the disciples because he's physically with them. But how does this text relate to us? Does this mean we're in darkness now because Jesus isn't here? Does by consequence this mean we're stumbling around in the darkness? Are we ministering blindly? I would argue that that is not the case. I would argue strongly that that is not the case. Just a couple of passages of scripture that show this. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We know it is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And this is the important verse. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The final words of Jesus to the disciples before the resurrection, what does he say? I am with you. Not I will be with you, not I have been with you, but I am, present tense, I am with you. We can even further clarify this if we jump forward in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus, in that lengthy address in the final supper, he tells the disciples, I've got to leave. Because when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit, who will convict you of sin and instruct you in righteousness, and he will ever be present with you, for he will dwell in you. So we go back to our question, dear Christian, do we look at Jesus' analogy and answer, do we walk in darkness? No, for we have in us the Holy Spirit. We just sang in the song, I love that verse too, the night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. Jesus is ever with us. Why is this so important? And why am I belaboring this morning? Because there's a lot of you, and at times myself included, that we feel like we're working in the dark. Our ministry, our work, are raising our children, are raising our families, are interacting with our neighbors, whatever it may be, we feel like this is futile. We feel like Jesus has lost. We feel like the devil is in control. We feel like nothing will get done. We feel like there is no victory to be had. And it's okay to admit that, as long as you then go to God's word and hear the correction. Jesus says, I am with you. My work will be accomplished. It will not be defeated. It will not go to waste. Jesus is a compassionate God because he calls us to work in the light. He's even more compassionate because of what he said in John, I am that light. And so we see his compassion and how he commands us to work while it is time to work and to not fear the darkness. And then lastly, Jesus shows his compassion for us in that he commands power over life and death. And I love the disciples. Oh, bless them. If there's anybody in this book I relate to, it's the disciples. We give Peter a hard time, but I get it. We give Thomas a hard time, I get it. He gets one of his blunders in here in just a second. But don't they accurately display our own ignorance and human failure and the inability to grasp something that's right in front of your face? I love the disciples. It's also why I'm convinced that this was not revised by the Jews. No Jew would put Peter in here as foolish as he comes across. You wouldn't do it. If you're writing your own narrative, you come out as the squeaky clean hero. But here the disciples show their ignorance, and it's to our benefit. Jesus tells them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, let's be fair here. Usually when you use the word asleep, you mean not awake. And so in their minds, they're like, well, okay, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. What's the rush? Now, biblically, quite often in the Old Testament, that word means die. It means to go to sleep. And so Jesus is using the word in a spiritual way, and they're thinking in a practical way, and they're just missing each other. They don't get it. The text tells us they don't get it. And so Jesus tries a second time. Okay, let's try that again, disciples. Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Again, I come back to that point we made earlier. It is tough, but God allowed Lazarus to die for the sake of the disciples that they would believe. A death can be that powerful that it can lead others to live. We shouldn't overlook that or take that lightly. And at that point, you think they would kind of sober up, if you will, and kind of be a little more solemn and get in line and follow Jesus. But, oh, bless him, Thomas. Thomas called the twin, famously known as Doubting Thomas. He doubts once, and then that's his label for the rest of time. He says to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because this is Thomas's true ignorance. He's not talking about Lazarus. Right here, when he says that, he's not talking about Lazarus. He's talking about Jesus. Because what does Thomas assume? He's missed all of the spiritual implication of everything Jesus says. His mind goes all the way back to when Jesus said, let us go to Judea. And Thomas, he's been running a scenario in his head ever since. He's ignored the rest of it. Okay, we're going back to Judea. Last time we were in Judea, people tried to kill Jesus. If they kill Jesus, they're going to kill us too. Therefore, if he dies, we die. That's what he's been doing in his head. He skipped the whole spiritual aspect and went straight to, let us go die with our Savior. That's a noble claim, and indeed, in time, he will get that wish. He will get to die with his Savior. But at the moment, he is so fixated on Judea that he misses all of the implications of what's happening here. Aren't we like Thomas at times? Isn't it so easy to get so fixated, so worried, so focused on something very minor or major that's specific that we lose the sight of everything that's around us? We miss the spiritual blessing because we're so focused on the danger. This is why Jesus says to walk in the light. If you're walking in the light, you have no fear of darkness. Thomas is terrified. He's a kid in a room without a nightlight. He is scared. We're going to go die. That's all he can see ahead of him. And yet at the same time, I don't want to paint him in such a negative light because he's willing to go. He's willing to go and die with Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to walk with Christ, to be like Christ? It's to be willing to die. Our call for all of us today, those who bear the name of Christ, Christian, what are you prepared to do? The answer should be, I am prepared to die for my Savior. Lazarus didn't know it was coming, but he certainly was willing. Thomas wished it upon himself. It wasn't his time yet. Who knows? There may be some of us today that that is the case. Because you bear the name of Christ, you go this week to die. Are you ready? Are you willing? If you knew it was coming, would you still go? I want to fast forward just a little bit as we wrap up our text this morning to the last time Jesus would enter this place. When he would have a meal in an upper room with the disciples. He's instituting the Lord's Supper, and he says, one of you will betray me, and yet he still prepared the meal. He knew in the hours to come he would be beaten so badly his own mother could scarcely recognize his face, and yet he served those men. He knew the one that would do it, and yet he washed his feet. He knew what the pain of the cross meant, and yet he marched, knowing in his power he could call down 10,000 angels. And yet he remained silent. Jesus' compassion extends all the way to our own willingness to serve him, to love him, and if called upon, to die for him. Look at Thomas. Look at his life. Look at Stephen. Look at his life. Look at Paul. Look at John the Baptist. Look at their lives. What were they willing to do for their Savior? You don't do this for someone you don't like. You don't do this for someone you don't care about. You only are willing to do this for someone you love. So I ask this morning, dear friends, do you love Jesus? Is it enough to know that he loves you? Will you please follow him? For he is a compassionate Savior. Please pray with me. Lord, it is indeed my prayer that everyone here and those joining us online know you as their Lord, that they see Christ as their chief shepherd, that they see him as the way, the truth, and the life, as the door, as the shepherd of the sheep, as the vine. Lord, I pray that we see what we have in Christ. We see our need for him, and we see his love for us. John chapter 11 displays mightily the love of Jesus. And we're told again and again in this passage, even we haven't even gotten to Lazarus yet, but we're told over and over, this incident took place for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus, and for the good of his people. And so, Lord, we boldly ask, Lord, do that which is good for us and help us when we don't understand it, when it doesn't seem to make sense, when it seems too difficult. Remind us we serve a God who is greater than our affliction, our pain, our sorrow, our sickness. Help us to be willing to die for the name of Christ, for your glory, for our good. In the name of Christ, we ask these things. Amen.